back to Luke chapter 22. I think this is only the second week in the chapter. I don't remember how we broke it up or where we've covered, but I know we're going to, I actually told Rich we're starting in verse 13, but I'm going to start reading in verse 7. And the reason I said starting in verse 13, there's another comment that I want to make concerning verses 7 through 13 that have to do with the preparation that's being made for eating the Passover. So Luke chapter 22, verse 7 starts this way. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us a prepare for us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show thee a large upper room, furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So we did cover that last week as we started talking about the hour of Passover has come. And it's funny that the Lord says, go find a place for us to eat. And they asked the question, where should we go? And we were making the point that if it's now Passover, you should have already been prepared. And to be put on the spot at the last minute like that, you can understand their question, where is it that we can go eat Passover? But everything was already prepared ahead of them. The Lord told them about it. And that verse 13 is just the key. It says, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So everything was already laid out, ready to go. Then just like the Lord said, they found it just as he had said. And that's just a remarkable statement that ought to always remind us to trust what the Bible says. Because, you know, well, what's the chances of this? Interesting that in verse 10 when it says, and he said unto them, behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Someone suggested the fact that this was going to be obvious to them because usually it's the women who bear the water. And here you're going to see a man carrying water. So when you see, you know, that's going to be different than what you normally see. So him you follow and say the master has need, and he's going to show you a large upper room already made ready, and the Passover is already prepared for them. And so we saw that once before when he told them to go into the city and find a donkey and bring them to me, and if they stop you and ask you why, say the master has need of them. And back there is the exact same thing. It was just as he had said. And so the Lord had prepared the way for them. So it's Passover time, and they come and find, and not only did they find where they're going to eat the Passover, everything was made ready already. And so the room was furnished, there make ready, and verse 13 says, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So now they're ready to start eating the Passover. So just as he had said, everything was prepared for them to have this Passover. And that reminds me to tell you something that hopefully, I don't want to go back into the Old Testament. We've talked enough about this, I believe, in the past, that we understand what Passover is historically. That it represents the time, the last plague that was put on Egypt, on the Egyptians, and then Pharaoh ordered Israel to leave the land, and so that's going to begin the beginning of a new year to them. That night they ate of the Passover, they killed the lamb, and then they ate the Passover meal in haste because they were going to exit the next day, And so anybody who killed the lamb and applied the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their house, the plague that came through Egypt of killing the firstborn didn't touch anyone in that house. But all the Egyptians, even included in Pharaoh's palace, all the firstborn died, not only of their family, but also of their flock. And so they applied the blood, and the Lord passed over them in judgment, judged everybody else, and then Pharaoh kicks them out, and they now escaped. You actually read in Deuteronomy 6, let me find that for you. Yeah. 7, verse 8. It says, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I want you to hear the word redeemed. They were redeemed out of Egypt. And that judgment that came upon the Egyptians, but them being delivered from Egypt, it's their redemption. And so Passover is a historical event that they remembered eating, they eat the Passover to remember historically their redemption from Egypt. But it's not just historical, and that's what you're going to see here in Luke chapter 22, that it is prophetic as well, and it's a picture of Israel's redemption. Remember, look back at chapter 21 and look at verse 28. They're going to go through the tribulation, and it says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So they're going to be redeemed again out of the tribulation and into the kingdom. And that's what the Passover is going to represent to them. The Passover not only is a historical thing, but it's also a prophetic thing that they're going to be redeemed into the kingdom, and they're going to be established in that land and David's throne in that kingdom forever. Look a little bit ahead of ourselves. Look over in verse 15 of Luke 22. It says, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Fulfilled. So that tells you there's a fulfillment of Passover that's future. Not only is historic, but it's future, and it's going to be fulfilled there. And the reason I'm saying that is just like they went and found everything prepared for them, so is that kingdom prepared for them. And I was thinking of different verses about things that are already prepared. You're familiar with Psalms 23. Maybe you can quote it better than me. But in verse 4 it says, yea, though I have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That Psalms 23 is a tribulation passage, that he's going to go walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but the Lord has prepared a table for him in the presence of his enemies, and his cup runneth over. And there is going to be a celebration into that kingdom, and that's why he says, surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so there's a preparation for the believing remnant of Israel into that kingdom. You could probably look this one up with me. Come over to John chapter 14. It says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am. You know, everyone thinks that the Lord's calling everybody to heaven. But remember how verse 3 begins? I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am. Where is he now? He's back. He's on earth. He's going away, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, everything's been prepared. That where I am, there ye may be also. So he's going to come back and gather them into that kingdom. But again, he's talking about that's all prepared. And you might even recall the passage that in Revelation 21, where, and now it's looking into the future, the new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, it comes down as a bride prepared for her husband and adorned for her husband. And so everything is prepared. God has prepared everything ahead of time, and it's going to be fulfilled in the way just as he had said. In fact, when we talk about that, come back to Luke chapter 2. It's been a long time since we've been in Luke chapter 2. But this is where the old man who was looking for a redemption in Israel was in the temple when they came to circumcise the Lord Jesus 8 days after his birth. And so in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he hath seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people." The Lord Jesus Christ was prepared for coming into this world. And when we say prepared for coming into this world, here we are in Luke 22, and what we're looking at, this is the Passover here, but he's going to die on Passover. So with that thought in mind, come back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now it starts out talking about the law, and then because the law was a shadow, Jesus Christ is the reality. So when you get to verse 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore he saith, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." And then he goes on to talk about burnt offerings and so forth. Verse 7 says, Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written unto me to do thy will, O God. Verse 9, Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O Lord. He taketh away the first and established the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The whole point of there is that verse 5, that God provided for Israel by providing a body for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened back in Luke chapter 2. The incarnation, God, Jesus Christ, was in the form of God, that spirit, but he became a man. He took on a body so that through his body, he can provide the redemption for the nation of Israel. And so that's what's taking place here. But again, everything has been prepared, and Jesus Christ had a body that was prepared for that. You know, you realize what I'm just doing is looking all the verses about prepared. And I'm just going to read to you just for the matter of time. In Matthew chapter 25, when the nations are going to be divided into sheep and goats, it says this in verse 34. It says, Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the kingdom is prepared, and the ones that, the believing groups out of the Gentiles that bless the nation of Israel, they, not only is Israel, the believing remnant, everything prepared for them to go in, the Gentile nations that protected Israel, the kingdom was prepared for them as well. But the other thing that's prepared is verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God has prepared eternity for everybody. It doesn't matter where you're going to spend eternity. But you know, when we say that, you know, that where everything we're talking about, the kingdom, Jesus Christ coming back, establishing a kingdom, all that being prepared for them, and that is the fulfillment even of Passover. It's really the fulfillment of everything. But that all had to do with the nation of Israel. But we also know that God had us in mind, that he kept it secret since the world began. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this. But we speak the wisdom, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2, 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, and Paul's writing to Gentiles here, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So even though he's quoting the Old Testament in verse 9, he's replying that to us, that God has prepared for us, and those that love him, those that have chose to put our faith in him, that it hasn't entered into our we haven't seen it, hasn't entered into our ears, other than what we can read from what God has revealed to us, but the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So we're not left out of the preparation of God. Their preparation is for the kingdom that's going to be established on earth. Ours, God has prepared us for his purpose in the heavens. But all of that prepared ahead of time. Eternity future is prepared. So when we start out in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 9, is preparing for the Passover meal. And then in verses 10 through 13 is the Passover already prepared and ready. So that brings us now to Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. It says, and when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So the Lord is sitting down now. They're going to have the meal. You can see the movement here when he says, verse 14 starts out, and when the hour was come. Well, remember how this chapter starts out. Chapter 22, verse 1, it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called Passover. Another time we'll talk about how it is that Passover and unleavened bread, they're not the same. But although you can see in that verse, that it's talked about as if they're the same. They're connected, but yet technically they're different. But my point is that in verse 1, it drew nigh. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. So now, it's the day of Passover. Well, we get even closer when you get to verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles and the 12 apostles with him. Now the hour has come. That is the hour to eat the Passover. Everything's been made ready, and now it's time to eat, and the hour has come to eat the Passover. Now, there's some comparison I want you to have here. There's a lot of things when you go through the four Gospels of trying to put things together, especially later on we'll talk about when the Passover was killed, when it was eaten, and all that, but that's going to come later when we talk about the crucifixion of Christ. But for now, I want you to hold your place here. Come to Matthew chapter 26. I want you to see some things that are different. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 20, it says, now when the evening was come, and by the way, that's really important. We've already looked up in like Leviticus 23, I think it's verse 5, that you kill the Passover and eat it in the evening. And so here's the evening of the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and they did eat, and he said, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. So they sat down to eat. What I want to point out to you is that when you're studying Luke chapter 22, the Passover is ready, the hour has come, and now they're in the meal. They're actually eating the meal. When you read it in Matthew and Luke and Mark, they're identical in the timing. That as soon as they start to eat the meal, he starts talking about one of them is going to betray him. If you look, compare that, flip back over, hold your place, flip back over to Luke, and it's not until verse 21 do you read, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Luke puts it later. He didn't put it like right at the beginning of the meal. But it is during the meal that this takes place. And so I just wanted you to see that the order is different in Matthew and in Mark than it is in Luke. Because it's in Luke that it's actually going to separate the eating of the meal from the time that he's actually going to break bread and then drink from the cup. And so that's going to come later. That division is there. So the point of that is that they're going to, Matthew, Mark, when you read Matthew and Mark, it looks like it's all blended together. But Luke separates it so that you can see there's a separation, and that helps you understand something over here in John chapter 13. And I pointed this out already, so maybe you're catching on. In John chapter 13, again, you see in verse 1 that it's the Passover time, and it says, Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, so it's coming, and he washes feet, they sit at a table, and in verse 21, they start eating of the Passover, verse 21, and when the Lord had said, thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." And so he's beginning to speak of Judas, and he gives a clue about it. It says in verse 26, Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, go quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him, for some thought that he thought that Judas had the, and some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things which are needed against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So here you're not going to find out when they passed out the bread and when they passed out the cup and drank of the cup, ate of the bread and drank of the cup. But the point is that it looks like if you come back to Luke, where Luke separates it out, it says in verse 19, it says, that's where it says, he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it. So they start eating the meal in verses 14 through 18, and there's a lesson there. And then in verses 19 and 20 is when he passes out the bread and the cup. And it looks like between verse 18 and 19 is when Judas leaves to go and the disciples see him leave. Now you notice that everywhere we read, whether Matthew or Mark or even up in verse 14, it says, "When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." There's always the question, was Judas there when he passed out the bread and when he drank of the cup? And when you put it together, Luke separates it, and by the way, so does 1 Corinthians 11, separate the supper from the passing it out. For instance, when you get down to verse 19 again, it says, I'll read 19 and 20. "And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you." So Luke tells us that it's after supper. verses 14 through 18 is the supper. Now it's after supper, and it might be that Judas is not even there, that he has left, and then as he is gone, then the bread and the cup is drank, and the Lord explains what that's about. So it looks like that the separation takes place there. It's just interesting that Luke does that. We were talking about, when you read it out of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's saying, he's actually saying what's been given to him. He says that the Lord, after he had supped, and I always thought supped means to sip, but sup means it's past tense, when he had supped. That's when he had supper. It's when he had dined. So it's past tense, meaning it's after supper. And so it's real important to realize that the bread and the cup was taken care of after supper. And the good chance is that Judas is not even there during that time that's being done. But there's a lot of things that are different. We already pointed out that all 12 are there when they eat the meal. And then it looks like Judas is not there when it comes to passing out the cup there. But even what's interesting is, I'm not sure if you're holding Matthew or not, I pointed out Luke and just tell you in Matthew. In Luke chapter 22, verse 18, where he says, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." In Matthew and Mark, that statement is made after they take the cup. But Luke puts it up with the dinner itself. In fact, Luke has the cup being passed out in the dinner, and then they drink of it after the dinner. And so that just to point out that there's those differences, and some of those differences might teach us. First of all, we're just going to take it from Luke then, that in Luke 22, verses 14 through 20, is divided into two parts. In verses 14 through 18, the Lord's going to be teaching during the Passover meal. This is why they're eating the Passover, and he's teaching. Then we know from verse 20, that 19 and 20 appear to be what the Lord has to teach them after the Passover meal. And so we look at it that way. So back up now to 14, and we'll take the first two verses. It says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So he knows he's heading to the cross, and he was that statement that he has desired all this time to eat the Passover with them. That desire, hold your place, it's right here in Luke, and go back to chapter 9. And in verse 51, this was an important division in the book of Luke. We pointed it out, but in verse 51 it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And you realize the people in Samaria got mad at him because he was rushing. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and that's a division from his ministry in Galilee, and now his travels to get to Jerusalem. Now he's in Jerusalem, and he says, "I've been desiring to eat this Passover with you." His mind is set for that cross, and so when it says steadfastly, his thoughts were about going to that cross and suffering on that cross, and now the time has come, the hour, as he says, has come. Look at chapter 12 of Luke. And it says in verse 50. It says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished." Straitened, like I'm going straight for it. and he says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but division." And there's going to be tribulation that's going to follow and all that, but the division is going to be who they're going to think he is, especially when he rises from the dead. There's going to be decisions to be made about him. But the baptism that he has to be baptized with, he's talking about being baptized on the cross, being placed on the cross, and our sins placed on him there, and him being identified with our sin and paying for our sins, but how he straightened till it be accomplished. So when he says over there in verse 15 of Luke 22, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So now it's come, it's finally here. And so he's been waiting for this time, and it's now has come. Like I said, the 12 apostles are there, and he's eating the meal with them. And you can see the fact that he's eating the meal because it not only is the hour come, that he's in the middle of the meal. In verse 16, it says, chapter 22, verse 16, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So that we've already pointed out then that Passover has a fulfillment, not just a historical remembrance, but a fulfillment. It's going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. But look at the comparison. It's going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then verse 17 says, "He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So when we talk about fulfilled in the kingdom of God, he's not going to drink of the cup. He's not going to eat the Passover meal with them until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he's not going to drink of the cup until the kingdom of God shall come. So it's again his second coming, but his second coming is when the kingdom of God is going to be fulfilled. Those two terms come together. And that just is another reminder that most people are missing, that they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. But also he's preparing them that there's some things that are going to take place, that he's eating with them now, but he's not going to eat this Passover with them again until the kingdom comes. And then he'll drink of the fruit of the vine and eat that meal with them when the kingdom comes, when the Passover is fulfilled and he comes back. Now, you know, in Revelation chapter 19, I think of the verse, but I don't think it's a direct application. Certainly, you know, when David said that he prepares a table for him and that he'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, there's going to be a great celebration when Jesus Christ comes back. In Revelation chapter 19, it actually is talking about everything is being prepared, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And it makes the statement in verse 7 of Revelation 19. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." Now that's Jesus Christ is going to come back and marry himself back to the believing remnant of Israel. He's going to be united with them, and he's going to be united back to the land. So there's both are taught as far as the marriage, who the bride of Christ is. It's the believing remnant of Israel, but the believing remnant of Israel and him in the land. They're going to be gathered back to that land. Anyhow, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, and the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So there's a marriage supper, and you wonder about the Lord's supper, that he's going to eat with them in that kingdom. And certainly when he comes back, there's going to be that celebration, and they're going to sit. In fact, there's other things going to come up about the Lord's table in Luke 22 before we're done with the passage. So anyhow, that's what the Lord is preparing them as he writes that. Before we leave that passage, when he says in verse 18 of Luke 22, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Notice he's calling it the fruit of the vine. That fruit of the vine, if this is Passover dinner, and I believe 14 through 18 is the Passover dinner, they cannot have any leaven. So that would tell you that the fruit of the vine is grape juice that's unfermented. Fermentation is leaven, and they can't have any leaven at this point. Interesting, because people always argue that the wine at communion, but that wine, they call it wine, but it's unfermented. It's grape juice, and And so it's unfermented wine. It's the pure blood of the grape, as it's talked about in Deuteronomy. So that brings us down to verse 19 now. Luke 22, verse 19 and 20. Now we get into where the Lord takes the bread and breaks it. And I do believe that Judas is gone at this point. But it really is the Lord is teaching now the disciples something after the Passover meal. And that's why that verse 20. Now, it depends how you read that, whether verse 19 is included in verse 20. Naturally, those who make divisions and notes in the Bible make 19 and 20 separate. It's verse 20 that says, likewise, he took the cup after supper. So, likewise, he took the bread, took the cup after supper like he did the bread after supper. You know, you could argue either way. But the point is, it's different. He already took, verse 16, verse 17, it says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So they've already divided the cup, and he makes a point that he's not going to drink it again until the kingdom of God comes. Now he goes and starts with the bread. He took the bread and gave thanks and break it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, Passover was a time where they remembered being delivered from Egypt. But now he's going to talk about another deliverance. And the deliverance is going to be their deliverance from sin, as he's going to go to the cross and his body is going to be broken. So he starts out talking about the past and the future when he talks about verses 18 through 20. And now he's talking about the present, explaining what is about to happen and why is it going to happen. And you remember now, he talked about suffering there, and now he's going to talk about his body that's going to be broken for them. And when he does that, you remember verse chapter 18, and I don't think I need to remind you this, when he tells them he's going to go to Jerusalem and die, verse 34 of chapter 18 says, they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which are spoken. So even though he's talking about suffering, eating the Passover, implying I'm going to go away, and when the kingdom comes, then we'll eat again, they have no idea what's coming in between that time. And so he is actually teaching them what's about to take place. And not just what's going to take place, the wording implies why it's going to take place. He says in verse 19 again, he took the bread and gave thanks and break it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So just the first part of that. The breaking of the bread is his body. And so his body is going to be broken, and it's my body, which is given for you. His body is going to be broken for a reason. It's going to be for them. And now they don't have any idea what he's talking about. They'll be able to put it together afterwards. And then he tells them that they're to do this in remembrance of him. So you get the idea of the broken. His body is broken and given. And it's all for them. Then when he says, this do. Well, this do must be, do what I just did. Break the bread. And do, when you break the bread, do it in remembrance of him. There's always the conversation that you never see them do that again. Well, it's just not recorded that they did it again. They did it, but it doesn't matter whether it's recorded or not. His instruction is implying that he is going to go away and he's not going to eat of the bread. He's not going to eat the Passover with them, and he's not going to drink of that cup until it's fulfilled in the Father's kingdom. But while he's gone, they are instructed that when they break bread, they're to remember him, do this in remembrance of me. So they're to remember, they're going to have to put it together first, that his body was broken because it was given to them, and then they're to do that in remembrance of him. And so they're instructed to do it that way, or do it for that reason. Verse 20 says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So not only are they instructed to take the bread. Now he takes the cup. And you might notice that in verse 20, likewise also the cup. It didn't say he passed it out. When you read it in Matthew and Mark, it looks like it's the meal is all blended together. Luke separates it by saying after supper. And that's only Luke did that so that we could realize this is different than the Passover. It's got a whole different meaning than the Passover. He's now teaching his apostles what they're about to see take place that night. He's going to be arrested, and then in daylight comes, he's going to be crucified. So he's preparing them for that. And so in Luke, we find out that the cup was already passed out. And so now when you get to verse 20, there's no passing out the cup. It's already been passed out. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So now we got his body being broken, given for them, and the cup that he's going to drink of is the blood which is going to be shed for them. He's going to shed his blood for them, and it's called the cup of the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to go there now, but you know, in Deuteronomy 32, I just quoted it to you a moment ago, when God delivered Israel out and talked about how he provided for them in the wilderness. In fact, Deuteronomy 32 is all about Israel's failure in the tribulation, but it starts out where he starts out in Deuteronomy talking about how God has provided for them, but then they turned away from God, and then it actually prophesies all about the tribulation that's going to come upon the nation of Israel. But when God had provided for them, it says that they drank of the pure blood of the grape. Think what? What was in that cup? The pure blood of the grape. So again, it's pure. It's not fermented, and it's the grape juice that's in there represents the blood, and that his blood is going to be shed for them. So he's actually preparing them, teaching them that he's going to die, and even the reason for the death. And exactly when you study the whole section here in the book of John, you start realizing he's preparing them, you know, as we said, John 14, he's going to go away, and he's preparing them for what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to come and guide them into all truth. They're going to go back where he's explaining in verse 19 and 20. I don't think they're getting it yet. Even when he raises from the dead, he's got to explain how he had to fulfill all that's in the prophet. So he's telling them, but it's later when they receive the Holy Ghost that they're going to be able to say, oh yeah, now I see what it was about. Now we're going to stop there for the day, for tonight. But I want to go back next week to pick up with what he calls that the New Testament in my blood. There's a real good lesson here for us to realize what's being expressed in that statement. But anyhow, that's the Lord preparing them for what they're about to see take place and why it's going to take place. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your Son. Straightway, he looked forward to that cross. Couldn't wait for it to come. And then he goes and dies on that cross and pays not just for Israel's New Testament, but he provides in their redemption, but he provided for our redemption as well. We thank you for the truth of that, Father, and we thank you for the things that we're seeing in Luke, and it's so much better for us to be able to study in hindsight than to put ourselves in their shoes, realizing they're looking for the kingdom, but something else is going to take place that they don't quite understand. We thank you for the understanding of the cross of your Son, what it accomplished, not only for the nation of Israel and the preparation for the kingdom, but also for our eternity. We give our thanks for that in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.